Good evening. If you will open your Bibles back to Psalm 115, excuse me. And I just want to tell you all that I so much look forward to Wednesday. Every week you go to work and you just get worn out. And, to come into the house of the Lord and sit and hear His word faithfully preached is such a comfort to us. We're sheep and we need to be fed. We want to be fed. And we're so happy when the Lord does feed us. And I'm so thankful for Gabe. And I hope he feels better and truly let us remember him. But I've been called upon to stand here tonight. And whatever we're called upon to do, we should do it as unto the Lord, seeking His praise and His glory. And I pray that He'll bless us tonight in spite of this sinner. Our text is going to be Psalm 115, verses 1 through 3. And let's read those three verses again. Psalm 115, verse 1 says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." The title of this message is Why We Glory in the Lord. You notice in verse 1, the psalmist writes, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory." He wanted all the glory to go to the Lord. And let's pay attention to the fact that it says, "Not unto us," twice. He was getting this point across. Let us glory in the Lord. Why did he say that? We don't know who wrote this psalm. Most of us assume David probably wrote it, but it doesn't matter. This was undoubtedly somebody who had experienced the salvation of God. This was somebody who experienced and who knew in his heart that salvation is of the Lord. You see, that's the only person who's going to pray for all glory to go to the Lord, someone who's been saved by the Lord. Can we honestly say from the bottom of our heart, "God forbid that I should glory"? This matter of where our glory is a matter of great importance, because if we glory in something, we think a lot of it, we're hoping in it. If I glory in myself, I'm trusting in myself. If I glory in God, if I'm glorying in the Lord, all my hope is in the Lord. Now, for our message tonight, I want us to consider two questions. And as we answer these two questions, I pray God will cause us to glory in Him alone. Now, our two questions are, who is our God? And what has our God done? And if He's pleased to show us who He is and what He's done, I promise we will walk out of these doors rejoicing and glorying in the Lord. Now look with me here in our text of verse 2. It says, "Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens." Who is our God? Who is our God? Our God is the sovereign God. We know the first verse of the scriptures, "In the beginning, God." If I could sum up everything I believe, it would be in those three words, "In the beginning, God." And what did He do in the beginning? He created the heaven and the earth. Not only is our God in the heavens, our God is in the heavens, He created the heavens and the earth. He spoke everything into existence. How glorious! How glorious is our God! Our God is the sovereign creator of all things. He created everything. Jeremiah 10 verse 12 says, "He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom and hath stretched out the heavens by His discretion." This is our God. Our God is in control. And that gives me great peace to know that my God is powerful. My God is wisdom. He speaks it and it comes to pass. That's our God. "Where is now their God? I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me." That's our God. Our God, Gabe says this all the time, and I just love it. It's so simple, yet so profound. God is God. If we just knew what that meant, God is God. Our God is God. Turn over with me to the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. Who is our God? John, chapter 1, look at verse 1. John 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Look down at verse 14. "And the Word," "and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Who is our God? Our God is Jesus Christ. Now, yes, we worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but Jesus Christ is God. You know, the sad thing is, all of us by nature, we don't know that. Paul, you read about how Paul prayed that he might know Him. "This is life eternal, that we might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ." Why does it say God and Jesus Christ? Emphasis on Jesus Christ, that I might know Him. This is life eternal, to know Him and be found in Him. Notice how it says here. It says in verse 3 that all things were made by Him. Nothing was made without Him. We will not be saved. Not one of us will be saved without Him. Not one of us. "In Him is life, in Him is light, in Him is all grace, and He is the truth." Jesus Christ is 100% man and 100% God. We've all heard that, and I say, how glorious. How can you explain that? I can't. But I know this, man sinned, man must die. Only God can save us. Christ died as a man, and he's God. He died as God, our substitute. Our substitute. He's both man and God. How glorious. And I rejoice to know that He cannot fail. He died as our successful substitute. And He saved all for whom He died. Who is our God? Turn over with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, verse 16 says, "And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." You know, many people speak of Jesus. This is His name, King of Kings, all caps, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as a king sits on His throne, so our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, sits on His throne in the heavens. And you know what a king does? I got to thinking about this. We don't have a king. We have a president. Very different. Yeah. But a king, if a king does anything, a king reigns. A king speaks and it comes to pass. A king has his way. We'll look up at verse 6 here in Revelation 19. This is our king. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Our Lord and our God reigneth. He's the Lord God omnipotent. That means He has all power to do as He will. Our God is infinitely glorious, is He not? The Lord Jesus Christ is King. He's my King, and He reigns over me. He has His way with me. And I want that to soak in, because naturally we've got it backwards. We think we do with Him as we will. You know, Tony just read it for us about the little g gods of false religion. You know, we make these gods, and they that make them are like unto them. No ability. I don't reign. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. I want to show you this over in Daniel chapter 4. Familiar text of Scripture. Daniel chapter 4. here we have the account of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Daniel interpreted his dream. And here we see what happens in verse 28. It says, "All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said," look what he said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Look at my kingdom. Verse 31. "While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws." Can you imagine? I mean, can you imagine? This man, this mighty king, here he is, become a beast in the field. Looking like a beast, he is a beast. He's eating the grass. And look at verse 34. "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me." Now, is Nebuchadnezzar, is he just back to his old ways? Here I am, mighty king. Everything's been restored unto me. Nothing's changed. It's like it never happened. Oh no. Look at verse 37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the capital K, King of Heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." Have we learned, have we experienced that those that walk in pride, God is able to abase? I'll tell you this, the first thing God hates is a proud look, and that's every single one of us as we're born into this world, so proud. But those that walk in pride, our God, our King, is able to abase. You see, Nebuchadnezzar thought he was in charge. And it's no different, you know, for us to say, oh, well, let's give God our heart. Let's let him into our heart. Let's fill in the blank. That I'm not in charge. This matter of eternity, this matter of salvation, eternal life, I'm not in charge. I am just walking in pride, working my way to heaven. That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. You know, he had set up some gods and said, if you don't bow down to my gods, I'm going to cast you into a fiery furnace. Is that what he did? And what happened? Their God was able to deliver them, and he showed his power, and he delivered them. That's our God. Nebuchadnezzar found out who the king really was. He said, "Now I praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven." I pray God would give us a Nebuchadnezzar experience in the heart. Break us, lay us low, and show us who he is. Who is our God? Our God is sovereign. The sovereign, eternal creator who's from everlasting to everlasting. He's on his throne. Our God is Jesus Christ himself. He is our God. He is king over all. What a glorious God we worship. What a glorious God we've been pleased to know. What has our God done? We see who he is. What has he done? I'll tell you this much. Every time I come into this place, I need to be reminded what God has done for me. Because we don't go around thinking, oh, I'm living for God. Look what I'm doing for God. Oh, no. It's the exact opposite. You know, Gabe stands here. Whoever stands here, may God give us the grace to declare what great things he has done for us. And may we give him all the glory. What has our God done? Look back at Psalm 115 and look with me at verse 3 again. Verse 3 says, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Don't you just love that? Let me ask you a question. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Is this your God? God does whatever he's pleased to do. Whatsoever. There's purpose in that little word, so. God does whatsoever he's pleased to do. Is this your God? Does your God have his way? Does your God do whatsoever he's pleased to do? Is your God the glorious God of this book? And when I ask, is this your God? What I'm really asking is, are you putting all your hope, all your trust, everything, all my eggs are in one basket? Are you relying fully on this God to save you? By the grace of God, I can say that I am. I have nowhere else to go. There's no one else I can put my trust in. No one. Our God is God. Our God is God. He does what he will, with whom he will, when he will. That's God. That's our God. What did Nebuchadnezzar say? He said he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among all the inhabitants of the earth. None of us can stay his hand. God, what are you doing? Oh, let us praise him for what he's doing and what he's done. This is the God of the Scriptures. This is the God of the Bible. This is the only living and true God. Again, my prayer is that he would make himself known to us, perhaps for the very first time. I that speak unto thee, I am the Messiah, I am the Christ. God has his way in the whirlwind. You know, and in the storm, a storm comes along, we get so worried, oh, what's going to happen? Our God's in the heavens. He has his way. He sends the storm. You know, we complain about everything. He sends it. Let us praise him for it and trust in him. Well, I want to show you something here in 2 Peter chapter 3. This matter of God doing as he's pleased, God having his way. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Does God want everyone to be saved? You know, many people will take this verse out of context and say, well, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is that what God wants? Does God want everyone to be saved? Notice that word there. It says he's long-suffering toward or to usward. That simply means to us. He's long-suffering to us. Well, who's he talking about? Look back at 2 Peter chapter 1. He's long-suffering to us. Not willing that we should perish. Look at 2 Peter 1 verse 1. This is how we know who he's talking to. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Who is God not willing that should perish? Those who have obtained like precious faith. Well, how do we obtain faith? It's the gift of God. By grace are we saved through faith. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest we should boast. It's all God's work. Those who've obtained like precious faith, those who by faith, God-given faith, follow Christ. Well, who's that? Who did our Lord say is never going to perish? He said, my sheep they hear my voice. I know them. Is that not comforting? My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me by the faith that he's given us. We follow him. He said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Yes, somebody's not going to perish. Some, praise God, there is a people who shall never perish. I'm so glad that what our Lord does is forever, that we can't add to it, that we can't take away from it. If God wants me to be saved, if God wants any of us to be saved, we will be saved. God spoke it. God said it. That settles it. It's going to happen. He will not lose a single one whom the Father gave him, whom the Father sent him to save. He did not shed one drop of his blood in vain. Gabe brought a message on the message that's not in vain. If Christ died for all, well, it's all vain. It means nothing. Our God does as he's pleased. Well, what has he been pleased to do? I want to get down to the meat of this message. What has God been pleased to do? Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. The sooner we learn that everything happens according to God's purpose, everything that God does is on purpose, we would be wise to learn that. And we would be wise to look for God's purpose, to come here and pray, Lord, show me what you're doing. Reveal to me who you are. What have you done? Why have you done it? Here in Isaiah 53, we see what our God has been pleased to do. Isaiah 53 verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And that word bruise is not a light word. You read the whole chapter. Christ, he came into this world, the substitute of sinners, and he was forsaken by the Father. God, forsaken by God. We can't begin to enter into that. But we know this. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. We, by wicked hands, crucified and slayed him. But it was all determined to the foreknowledge of God. It was God's purpose that happened. You know, you're pleased to do something. There's purpose involved in that. I'm pleased to come home every night. I'm pleased to come here. I'm pleased to do the things that I do. Why did it please the Lord to bruise his only begotten son? Why did it please him to forsake him? I can tell you this. It was not so that whoever decides to believe in Jesus will be saved. You know, I saw John 3:16 sitting somewhere, and this is what it said. They had an altered version. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him will be saved. Again, the purpose in that little word, so, whosoever will. All the whosoevers God has purposed to save, all the whosoevers that will at God's appointed time cry out for mercy, we will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we shall be saved. God did not bruise his only begotten son to make it so that we might be saved. He did it to save us. God's purpose. Look over in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Here we'll see the purpose of God. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 20. 1 Samuel 12, verse 20. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, you have done all this wickedness. Have we done all this wickedness? I believe I'm a sinner talking to other sinners. We are nothing but wickedness. Well, hear what Samuel says. He said, fear not, you've done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Why did it please the Lord to bruise him? Because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. It hath pleased the Lord to save a people from eternity. This is the purpose of God. Well, who are his people? Who are the people of God? I want us to see what the Apostle Paul said concerning himself. Turn over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, verse 15. Galatians 1, 15. This is Paul's testimony. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. Has that been our experience? If I'm saved, is it because I'm this great Christian man? Or is it because God was pleased to separate me from my mother's womb long before I was born, from eternity, long before my parents were born, long before any of us inhabited this earth? God separated us from our mother's womb. How glorious. What did Paul say? Who was Paul? Paul was a sinner. He said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Gabe just told us a week ago today, Paul, though I be nothing. That was Paul's testimony of himself. He said, I'm nothing. I'm less than the least of all saints. I'm the chief of sinners. Who did it please the Lord to make his people? Sinners. Sinners. Christ said, I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to save sinners, and sinners are his people. Well, how did he save sinners? How did he save us? By becoming us. He said, I'm a worm. I'm a worm. He became us. And he died as our substitute. He took our place. Just like Barabbas. What did the people cry? Oh, crucify him. You give us Barabbas. You give us that murderer. That's us. Who went free? The murderer. The guilty one. The sinner. Who died in our place? Christ, the spotless Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is our God. This is our Savior. Is this good news to you? This is such good news to me. What other message could give us any hope? What other message could cause us to rejoice? If you find one, you let me know. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Does this make us want to glory in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone? Oh, I pray it does. I pray it does. I want to show you one more thing here. Look in Psalm 85. Psalm 85. Verse 1 of our text says that let us glory in him. Let us give glory unto thy name for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Mercy and truth. Well, look here in Psalm 85, verse 10. Says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. How can mercy and truth be met together? You know what we know what mercy is, right? Mercy is not giving us what we deserve. Not giving us what the truth of God says we deserve. What's that? The wages of sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth it shall surely die. God will by no means clear the guilty. This is the truth. How in the world can that be met by not giving me what I deserve? If God is just, which he is, how can mercy and truth meet together? Because not only is our God a just God, our God is a just God and a Savior. You know, he would have been right. God would have been right to just, if that verse just said, he's our God is a just God, amen. Amen, Lord. That's right. But praise God, he was pleased to bruise his son, to send him to be the savior of sinners. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Praise his holy name. He is both just. God's not going to save us at the expense of his justice. He is both just and justifier of all them which believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He can justify the ungodly such as me, because that's who Christ died for. That's who Christ came to save. Who is our God? Our God is the God of salvation, the only God of salvation. Our God is God. We worship God. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord and in him alone. I pray God will cause us to think on these things and to remember who our God is, what he's done for sinners such as us, and cause us to glory in him. All right.